from our earliest childhood, not just us, the human race, the nature of the beast, is that we're taught to cleanse ourselves. We're taught, one of the first things that happens is we're taught to wash our hands, we're taught to wash our faces, we're taught to clean our fingernails, we're taught to be clean. Now God could have divined and designed the human race so that, you know, just sort of, something came and you're clean. I mean, you know, you didn't have to go through all that stuff. He could have designed you so you didn't smell bad when you sweat, and the stuff that came out of certain parts of your anatomy didn't stink.
Yeah.
He could have designed you any way he wanted, but he designed you, according to Paul in Romans, so that that which can be known of God is revealed in the things that he has made. Now, most of you can't even conceive of a time in which it would be possible not to cleanse yourself. You have to go back to thinking in basic terms without any try to return to a point in your mind where God could have designed you far more efficiently. He could have designed you for a particular function. I mean, it doesn't look, God, it looks like God didn't design us right. I mean, especially me.
Your nose is right over your mouth?
Yeah. I mean, I'd much rather have, it'd be a lot easier to have a climax if I could just reach over and touch somebody's elbow. You know, I love having climaxes. But I mean, if I could just touch your shoulder, whack! Come all day. It'd be a lot easier if you didn't smell, if when you perspired, that it would smell like whatever your favorite perfume is. It would be a lot easier if when you woke up in the morning, if your eyes are as messed up as mine, that they weren't crusty. God really messed up. I mean, if I were going to design the perfect human being, I don't see him around here, you know.
I think I'm bald.
But do you understand what I'm saying? Can your mind get to that point? Whatever it is that troubles you about yourself, you would have designed it differently.
Yeah, right.
In my case, I would have designed it so it wouldn't be impossible to be in pain, because I hate pain, but I'm always in pain. I would have designed it so my knees didn't wear out. I would have designed it so bullets would have bounced. I would have designed it so electricity didn't destroy me. There's 1,001 ways in which I would have designed my body so that I would not have to experience discomfort. I would have designed it so it didn't get dirty when I got in the dirt, so grease and dirt wouldn't have stuck to it. I've designed it so I never, ever, ever had to think about whether I was in shape or not. So I have a little, I hate roll, so I have a roll right here.
You almost said little.
But my point is, whatever it is that you desire that's wrong, I mean, that what you believe is wrong with your body or that troubles you, obviously, if you were God, you'd have made it differently. But God didn't make your body or my body so that it would fit our definition of bodies. He made our bodies so that it would reveal a mystery. And no matter how much the modern church hates it, part of that mystery is revealed in the things that are disgusting. It's revealed in underarm perspiration. It's revealed in excrement. It's revealed in urine. It's revealed in blood. It's revealed in menstrual cycles. It's revealed, much to their horror, it's revealed in sex. Now, the question is, can we take the blinders off our eyes long enough to see it's all around us, the mystery? The one purpose for being alive. Can we take the blinders off our eyes long enough to get a glimpse of the mystery?
Yeah.
Because the promise is that when we see him, or the mystery, he is before the head of all things by him exist, he created all things, he is in and of all things, he is the fruit first fruit of all creation. Therefore, if we see any of these mysteries, we see him, and therefore the promise is we shall be like him. Now, it's not difficult to see that from anyone's concept of a deity, cleanliness is required of some sort. Even the cliche that everybody's been taught sometime in your life, cleanliness is next to godliness.
It's next to cleavage.
It's not in your Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness, it's not in your Bible, but it's part and parcel of every religion in the universe that has ever been. So what do we, even though we don't believe that with our words, we believe it by our actions, because we're constantly trying to cleanse ourselves. In this society, we take showers 2 and 3 times a day, we wash our hair constantly, we cleanse our fingernails, we're constantly trying to wash the unclean thing. So we can get a feel for this mystery by observing our external activities. Now, I'm not talking about Christians or Muslims or anything. I'm talking about universal stuff. You know, but what are we doing when we try to cleanse internally? Every one of you have been taught from childhood to cleanse yourselves internally. In a thousand ways. You've been taught you shouldn't think that. If you think that, you certainly shouldn't say that. And you've all developed a liturgy of self-cleansing internally. It's a worship. All liturgy is worship. For most of you, the liturgy goes something like this. You either do something that you find totally and completely disgusting, or you think something that you find totally and completely disgusting, and then you go through some kind of period of penance. For some of you, for a lot of you, from what I know about you, you've been taught from childhood that you can't masturbate. It's dirty. Or if you haven't been taught it, you've heard it enough to not to really feel too comfortable about it. Okay, so but your body demands it. The hormones, unless you've got dead hormones, they're gonna, you know, like most of the Baptists have dead hormones. That's why they're Baptists. I know for sure that the people in the Bible churches have dead hormones. Because that's part of what's taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. You have to kill your hormones. And I know in the holiness movement, they've been taught to kill hormones. I mean, like whether it's the Assembly of God or the various Pentecostal movements, the holiness and the Nazarenes, part and parcel of the Church of Christ, hormones are bad. Well, so if I have overactive hormones and I can't find an expression for it, I can't even think. Have any of you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about?
You can become a Methodist, though.
Methodists you can become. Methodists accept overactive hormones. Catholics love overactive hormones. Because you have a private cleansing process where you can go in a little box and talk to a guy in a black thingy and say, oh, I did this, and he says, do 7 Hail Marys. Still self-cleansing. But for most of you, the cleansing process is an internalized liturgy. And it usually has something to do with guilt. Yeah.
Now, sex is just the easiest one to pick on. But there's another internalized liturgy that goes on that has the same process of self-cleansing. And it's in every arena that you conceive of. You have the capacity to perceive perfection. Whether it's in housekeeping, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your career, whether it's in your appearance, whether it's in your intellect, you have a capacity to perceive what for you is perfect. But God designed you in a stupid way. And he said, I'll give you the capacity to conceive of a particular kind and way of life, but you will always fall short. No matter what it is. And I'm talking, this isn't just little Americans. This is universal from every, since the beginning of man, in all societies. You have the capacity to conceive perfection and the inability to accomplish it. You agree?
Yes.
If everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Okay, now, do you see the trap God put you in?
Yeah. You're always going to be doing it.
Maybe he made a mistake. Oh, okay, I'll buy that. Let's lower our standards. Guess what God does? You lower your standards and God lowers your capacity to achieve it.
That's true.
It's like, you know what's so great about dieting? You know what's God has such a sense of humor. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is good stuff. God designed you so that if I take in a particular number of calories and I don't expend a particular number of calories, I'll gain weight. That's the way you're designed. I mean, you're just a machine that does stuff. But you're a machine that does stuff with an image. So you got an image of what you think you should be, right?
Right.
So therefore, you're a machine that does stuff with a picture of the way stuff should be done and the way you should look. So most of you spent a lifetime trying to accomplish the image of what you, and most of you have dieted in one form or another. But what God does to you is God pulls a secret on you. And he pulls a trick on you. What he does is you die. Okay, I'm overweight, so I'm going to diet. Well, what God does, the moment you start dieting, he lowers your metabolism. So you need less food to maintain, or less calories to maintain the same energy. Okay, then, so you go on a diet for a week or a two-week period, and you eat nothing but popcorn.
Popcorn diet.
Popcorn diet. And what happens? If your metabolism, say, for instance, I don't know what the measuring device is or number is, but if your metabolism during the time that you, before you started dieting was 100, you start to diet, you lower the number of calories, God designed you so that now the metabolism lowers to 90 or 80. And so you are dying of hunger for the time that you're dieting. You're just miserable. And you think you're doing something really swazoo, and then you start, finally, you've lost 3 pounds. Then you start eating again. But now you're eating, and your metabolism rate has gone from 100 to 80. So now you gain 20% more weight for everything you put in your mouth. You understand? That's the perfect type to show you can't cleanse yourself.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I just said? That's why dieting never can work.
Or you go to diet and you're hungrier
than you were. Well, yeah, but it doesn't matter. Your point is you can never, it's a moving variable.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter whether it's food intake, it doesn't matter whether it's images of what you should be, it doesn't matter if it's images of what I should be. It's a moving variable. You can never, what you perceive can never be achieved. So I lower it. What you can achieve is lowered. in every arena of your life.
Yeah. I can especially see that, you know, in my musical student career, because, you know, I went to a place where the standards were really high and I folded. So I went to a place where the standards were really low and I folded again.
And the reverse is true.
Oh yeah, same thing is true.
I folded worse.
But you raise your...
raise the stakes. You say, oh, so you do that, and you, oh, raise the stakes some more. So you're always going, man, I'm not making it.
But the point is, the difference between what you can perceive and what you can accomplish is your psychic dirt.
In psychology, they call it cognitive dissonance.
Yeah.
You work for dirt.
But it's just dirt. It's dirt that you need to cleanse. And so you do everything in the world to cleanse it. Most of the time you try to ignore it. But when you try to ignore it, it starts to smell bad. Okay, now, that was the predicate to read something. Numbers 19. How do you cleanse? Does everybody understand the problem? That's the first problem. In every area of your life, do any of you see any area of your life where you don't think this is true? Come on, contend with me a little bit. it's in every area, from sex to eating to career to school to arts, everything.
So is it just some form of motivation, like putting a carrot out in front of your face and you keep chasing after it?
Yeah, but that's the way the will worshippers talk about it. The people that teach you to worship God by the act of your will, and they'll just say that's God's way of improving your life. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah, somebody. But it's not. It's God's way of showing you you're unclean. You're not perfect. You can't be. You're not intended to be. You're intended to be a broken vessel. And the depth or the degree of that break is the degree between what you can perceive and what you can accomplish. It's supposed to be broken. You're a vessel that can only reveal life when you're broken. And you stop trying to temper it with untempered mortar. Stop trying to paint it white and be a whited sepulcher. Understand?
We're just supposed to let it stink.
You're supposed to let God. You're supposed to abandon yourself and take no thought for yourself so faith can operate. You operate by faith, by the divine impulse. That's why when Paul was on the Damascus Road, what Jesus Christ said to him is, Saul, Saul, how long shall you resist the divine impulse? And it's a bad translation. It says, how long shall you kick against the pricks? Well, I've been kicking against pricks for a long time, but it's a bad translation. It's how long shall you resist the divine impulse? The divine impulse is simply a desire for expression from the vessel universally without you then trying to close up. Now the process, the internalized and externalized process of this, according to Paul, the Old Testament is a metaphor for this process. The process of cleansing is the most unknown process in the body of Christ or in the world. It's called the ashes of the red heifer. And we're going to read about it. The ashes of the red heifer and the mystery that's connected with it always are for the rite of purification, for touching a dead body, or coming even in contact with a dead body. Now, the Romans 6, Colossians, many, many other places say that you are dead. And the you part of you is the you-ness, the soul. The soul is your mind, your emotions, your will. It's that which makes you you. It's dead, according to the scriptures. If you touch it by giving breath to it, you've touched the unclean thing. It's simple. It's black and white. It's not complicated with regard to 10 million ramifications of whether I do this or this or this. The scriptures simply declare if you touch even a bone of a dead body, you need the rite of purification or you're outside the camp forever until you accomplish the rite of purification. Understand? If you give breath to your own stuff, you've touched a dead body. You're crucified with him and you're buried with him in baptism. When you give breath to this mind, to this Antichrist, you're down there playing in a grave. You have to go through some purification. It's already pure, but you don't know it, so it doesn't do any good.
Amen.
All right, now let's see what... That's why he said the first requirement is to abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. If you take thought for your life, you're walking in the flesh. If you abandon yourself, take no thought for your life, you're walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Black and white. Numbers 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer, female. It's the only communal female sacrifice in the Bible.
Have we talked about the significance of that?
We're about to. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein there is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke.
Wow. Yeah.
And the Talmud says that they could not have even laid a cloth on her.
No cover.
No cover. And you shall give her unto Eliezer. Now, Eliezer, in the scriptures, you'll always see Eliezer playing around. He was Abraham's servant. He's always, the name Eliezer. Eliezer is always the type of the Holy Spirit. You shall give her unto Eliezer. And the reason it's a red heifer, and the reason it's a female, first of all, red is the color of blood. Secondly, is that the female is the body. It's us. The bride. Christ accomplished the efficacy of the red heifer by his death, burial, and resurrection in his life. Because his life made it without spot. But it has no efficacy in you until we as a communal phenomena sacrifice the ashes of the red heifer. You understand? It's not nothing to do with you, it's Christ in you. You are now the body of Christ, and members in particular.
It's like he took care of the heifer and the whole process of getting it together.
Amen.
We have to come and present ourselves for the
You have to present yourself. Now watch, it gets better. You shall give her unto Eliezer. We present ourselves to the Spirit of God without condition. You're a living sacrifice. And the sacrifice doesn't choose its place of sacrifice.
Yeah.
Not once. Sacrifice means you have to die. To come into this room cost you your life. But you never owned it in the first place.
Yeah.
All right. You don't give it to me, that'd be really dumb. All right. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest that he may bring her forth without the camp.
Outside the camp.
Outside the camp. That's where, why, look at, stay outside the camp a minute. Now go to Hebrews 13. Keep your finger in Numbers and go to Hebrews 13. Now, we're going to start in verse 8. Now remember that to you and to the world, if I got out and talked about this in radio, the ashes of the red heifer and the whole rite of purification would sound like the dumbest thing anybody had ever heard. I mean, it's just stupid stuff. But to the Torah, to those whom this scripture was written, it was, they were intimately familiar with it. You understand that? Now listen. Being Jesus Christ, in verse 8, Hebrews 13, 8. Everybody got it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, he's never once changed. Back then, during the time of the heifer, during his physical manifestation, or now, never changed. He's not waiting on anything to take place. He doesn't believe in dispensational theology. He doesn't say that something has to take place in time before obedience is necessary. He says that now it is finished. And he's only waiting for you to be manifested, for that finishedness to be seen in you. And that's seen in you by your abandonment of self, by your apprehension of the completeness of what he's done, what he has accomplished. Watch. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Well, let me assure you something. What goes in the name of modern Christianity would not be recognized by Paul, by Christ, by John, by Peter. They would consider that a diverse and strange doctrine. Christ said he hated two things in the book of Revelation. He said he hated the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And yet I challenge you to find a place in modern Christianity where one of those two is not the primary doctrine of the church. The doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine of mixing with the world system, i.e. how you can be get this and do this and this, and how you can be better and how you can do this. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is to preach, that's the Greek word niko, which means success, is to preach success in the name of Jesus. They will say, you are strange. But watch and see what he says. You understand that by the scripture's own definition, the ashes of the red heifer cannot be strange. The accomplishment of the feast days cannot be strange. The studying of the three-year cycle cannot be strange because it's contained within itself. It's the things that are external to this and the diverse and strange interpretations that have been placed on this by people that study half scriptures and the fifth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Gimme, that God declares a strange and diverse doctrine. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established. That means anchored with only grace, not with foods which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Foods just mean all the other activities. Grace is our only anchor. We have an altar. Listen to this. We have an altar. The altar is ever and always only in one place. It's on Mount Moriah in the Spirit. Mount Moriah means the place where God is seen. That Mount Moriah is ever and always the New Jerusalem. That is the surrounding reality here, now, wherever our feet touch is the Promised Land. Because the New Jerusalem has come down out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband, and we are in it now. Once you tear through the veil of flesh, now we've got to deal with this mind that keeps defining success and failure by emotional success, by emotional content, by past images of way you think things should or shouldn't be, rather than the abandonment of self. We have an altar, and that altar is only in the New Jerusalem. We have an altar. The altar is the place of sacrifice. It's not where you go up and get stuff. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, or serve the earthly tabernacle. Now the earthly Jerusalem, Paul said some strange stuff. That's most of the ignored scriptures in the Bible. In Galatians 4, he says that the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. That the Jerusalem which now is, whether that's, and the Jerusalem which now is any place law is given. I don't care if that's your corporate headquarters or your family or the physical Jerusalem in Israel of the flesh, in Zion. That's a place of law. And he said, that's gone.
It was only a type. It was only the architect's model. And he said, that new Jerusalem is as the bondwoman and her son, which Abraham cast out. If you don't believe me, check it out, Galatians 4. He said, cast out the bondwoman and her son, that we might partake of the altar that they have no right to eat at, because they're trying to gain and purify themselves after the flesh. You cannot get into the promise without the ashes of the red heifer. It's impossible. And if that little camp was there set up in the wilderness or in Jerusalem, and a whole bunch of people got kicked out, you know what the first thing they do is? They'd invent a new way of purifying themselves. And that's what they did in Samaria. That's why Samaria was considered an unclean place. Do you know what? They built a phony temple in Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and it's still there. They still go up and offer these phony sacrifices. That's all modern religion is another Samaria. Watch. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the earthly tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. He's talking about a particular set of sacrifice. Because most of the sacrifice was burned inside the camp on the altar. Whereof Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or without the camp. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The word to come there is parousa. It has no implication of regard to time. It has an implication of regard to revelation. You understand the meaning of burning that without the camp? You bear his reproach outside the camp. Okay, now, back to our numbers. 19. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face.
No, when we read that scripture, I just got this, it's like a dual image, it's really freaky. It's a red cow falling on her knees with her throat, just as the knife was going through and falling on her knees, in a dual image of all of us on our knees. It's like Eleazar's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right, just broken and dying, and it just...
Amen.
I'm sitting here going, oh God.
The one is in italics. Is it Eliezer that slays them?
No. We wait until we see this. I'll tell you this one. I mean, we're not going to study this in this group. So if you want to, I mean, we're not going to get into the details. In Jerusalem, Jerusalem is built on bedrock. By the law, if you walked across a place where a grave was below your feet, you were unclean. You couldn't do the sacrifices. You couldn't enter the camp. And so, the Jews, starting at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, dug a cave that was really like a dormitory inside the bedrock. And they took women of the priests, the wives of the priests, when they were pregnant. And they brought certain of the wives of the priests, it's one of the 24 courses, into that cave, on which it was not a possibility that that grave could be below it, because it was bedrock, all the way down to the crust of the earth. And the children were born in that cave and raised in the cave, so there was no possibility that they would touch or walk across any unclean thing. And it was only the children that were used in the process of the slaying and the preparation of the red heifer.
It almost sounds like the original thing is a type of that or something.
Yeah.
To be in the cave.
He said it is. That's exactly it. The high priest could never participate in the ashes of the red heifer. For a lot of reasons, I'll tell you about later. But anyway, I want to get through this. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle, this is done outside the gate, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times, one for each day of linear time. and one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Now here we have a picture. Our God is a consuming fire. We have that total heifer with the urine, the dung, the blood, everything that mankind defines as dirty and bad. But it all goes into the fire. There's blood, there's urine, there's dung, there's hair, there's perspiration, there's snot, there's everything that was contained within that corporate being called the red heifer. Female. The only sacrifice of any of the sacrifices in which the blood was burned. Guess what? Then to that sacrifice was added cedarwood, hyssop, and scarlet. It was burned totally, and its ashes were kept in a vessel made of the dung of that animal just before he died. And that, those ashes, with the hyssop, the cedarwood, and the scarlet, were then the only thing that could purify Israel. Nothing else could purify Israel save the ashes of the red heifer. Nothing else. Now, there's only been in all of history seven of those animals. Moses killed the first one. Now, the water that was mixed with the ashes had to be taken from the living pool, the pool of Siloam. It was first taken from the rock that followed them when the tabernacle was in the wilderness. The rock that followed them was the source of the living water.
The rock that followed them.
Read 1 Corinthians 10. In Israel, in Jerusalem, it was only taken from one pool, the pool of Siloam. Siloam. Now, I'm getting into far too many details, but I just want you to see some stuff. First of all, it had to be the living water mixed with the ashes. The water alone wouldn't do it. Any time that you touched a dead body, you had to go through that process. Now, any time you consider self, you take thought for self, you take self seriously, no matter what the condition, the ashes of the red heifer must be appropriated within you to see that you are clean. That you are standing before God at this very instant because of this. Innocent, holy, perfect, forgiven, and clean. There's no condition. I am the worst example of anyone that there could have ever been to be a pastor, a teacher. There's no thing that I haven't done. I'm guilty of every possible thing that you can conceive of. But I know with everything in me that I am clean. And that's the only reason that I can afford to just blow up, because I'm no longer my own. That the ashes of the red heifer have been appropriated. They've been apprehended in me. And you don't have to take thought for yourself ever again. Now, I don't care whether it was dung, urine, blood, whatever it was all, and it just, we as a body of people, a family, a tribe, are on that fire, the consuming fire. And if you hold back anything, if you keep it for yourself, that means you're working in an attempt to purify yourself, and you're automatically outside the camp. I don't care how bad it is. There's no thing, it isn't covered by the dung, the urine, the blood, the skin, the sweat, the snot, everything. All the icky things. Now, in terms of that being a phenomena with regard to someone touching you, God says something. God said, if you offend one of these, my little ones, in any way, it's better, it would be better for them that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were drowned in the depth of the Dead Sea. You don't have to worry about anybody else. Touch not mine anointed. The heritage of you is that by your obedience to hear under, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, and rest in that, that that consuming fire, which is the hand of God, you know what the you know what the hottest fire there is?
Charcoal.
Mercy. And that's why once you can say, Father, I don't care what somebody has done to me, I forgive them. That it's like that becomes to you, it's life unto life, mercy. But that fire gets externalized. And if any of you saw the Raiders of the Red Ark, or Red Ark.
Lost
Ark. Aardvark. Red Heifer. If any of you saw it, there was these things that came out of the ark. Well, that, to the seed, was mercy. To anyone that touched the seed, it was death upon death. Now, into that fire, all that crap was added. But then there was cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. And the cedar wood was added because in the ancient times the cedar was the tallest of all the trees. It was the most perfectly cast. Bugs couldn't eat it. Do you know that cedar is the only wood that termites won't eat except maybe redwood? Moths can't stand cedar wood. Nothing can, I mean, it kills bugs. It kills little creepy crawly things. But the Talmud says, the cedar being the tallest of the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, as you have exalted yourself as the tallest of all the trees, the cedars, so now, if you humble yourself as the shortest or smallest of all the trees, the hyssop, both of them added to the fire. That's why a broken and contrite heart God will not despise, ever. And then he adds, he has a little pinch of something neat. He adds a pinch of scarlet, as we just read. And the scarlet, always and ever, is the royal blood, the royal emblem. And just as Christ thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, so you, when we as a body empty the scarlet in, then you give up your rights to yourself. And then God will exalt you higher than you've ever dreamed possible. And there's no thing in this universe that can come against you. And out of each of our bellies will flow the living water, mixed with the ashes of that experience, and by that communal experience, we're all cleansed. You understand? Mercy upon mercy. Don't hold in your shit. You didn't decide to be the way you are. You have been bought with the price exactly as you are, and no matter what it is, through the concept of giving it, putting it on the fire, our God is a consuming fire. It will be purified and transfigured before your eyes. But as long as you keep it within yourself, you're trying to purify yourself. And it can't be done.
The golden calf.
Okay, let me tell that story.
For which this atones came out of the fire. In this situation, the calf, the heifer, with all of her issues, has presented herself for the baptism of fire and goes in.
And that's why, but it's like, the Talmud says, let me show you. I'll read the word Talmud. The Talmud says neat stuff about this. Again, I told you, this, nobody in history ever understood the atmosphere. I mean, the Talmud, all the ancient documents, as far as the Talmud says that Solomon in all his wisdom, the one thing he didn't understand was the ashes of the red heifer. That Moses didn't understand the ashes of the red heifer. The only one we know for sure that understood the ashes of the red heifer, as I've just described it to you in a thumbnail sketch, was Jesus Christ. Now, first, I'm sure that he shared this with the apostles. I'm sure Paul understood. But there is no evidence, in any writings that I can find, and I've searched. I've searched for 15 years. There is no evidence in any writing for what I've just said to you. But it's the ultimate freedom. It's the point in time where you never again have to worry about cleansing yourself. You apprehend that which has already been finished and apprehended. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. For we are unto God a sweet savor, both in them that live and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? If I talked about this to the public and said that you're stupid to ever again try to purify yourself, they'd kill me. But to you who have experienced, to you who have said, I never again am going to act, this is life unto life.
Same with Shadrach, Meshach.
You understand? Any questions?
So wild.
Good stuff. Mercy's good. This is just another manifestation of mercy in an area that'll blow, it'll cause your... I'm not going to tell you what happened to me. I mean, before I became a believer, I cleansed myself more than anybody I know. Because my life was on a fast track. You know, and I was constantly concerned with image, with activity, with function. And when I saw this, I mean, this is probably the thing that caused me to cry more than anything else. Is that I never, ever, ever, ever again had to try to purify myself. That my conscience, that lying conscience, is now emptied of dead works. And now, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you're poor or empty in spirit when the ashes of the red heifer have flown through the vessel. Now, I promise you, I guarantee you, I give you my life on this issue. If you can see this, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And it's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. No more cause and effect. No more reward and punishment. No more thinking I should have done this or I shouldn't have done that. But an explosive life of abandonment of self. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And woe unto anybody that messes with you. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.